as the Lord would be pleased to help us today. We would seek for a little to consider words that we read together in the book of Genesis chapter 24. And we may read just now from verse 65. She had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac is mentioned much in this chapter, but he only appears in person at the end. And the last place where we read of Isaac is where we understand you were hearing of him last Sabbath morning, bound to the altar at Mount Moriah. But here Isaac is obtaining a wife, and that flows out of the great transaction that took place at Mount Moriah. And that is a very significant matter, because it is a beautiful picture. It is intended by the Holy Spirit as a type, a picture of the marriage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ sending his servants out into the world, out into the Gentile world, to find a bride for the Son of God. Now we know more about the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah than we know about any other marriage in the whole Bible. And I think that even Abraham and Sarah's marriage, of which there is much said, there is more said about the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. We know about the very beginning of it. We know about many incidents throughout it. And we know about its end. Its happy beginning, its happy continuance, and its happy ending. Now, if you take this beautiful chapter and all the details concerning how Isaac obtained a wife in the wonderful providence and mercy of God, there is more written in these 67 verses about that one event in Isaac's life, his marriage, than we have about all the history of great empires and civilizations and peoples and rulers and lawgivers and languages and technology and great events in history in their own time, which the Lord has not recorded for us. There are great swathes of human history that we know nothing about. The Lord has not deemed that they are important enough for us to know about them. Things that took place in Abraham's time before and after, across the inhabited earth at that period. They would be very interesting for scholars to find them out. But God has not ordained that we should know them. But this one marriage, this one event in the history of these two, Isaac and Rebekah, 67 verses of scripture are devoted to tell us the details of this marriage. It must be exceedingly important. It must be very, very precious. It must have a very important bearing on the future spiritual history of the world. It must be significant of the salvation of the world through the promised seed, as well as being a beautiful type of the gospel. It is in itself very important. If there's going to be a seed flowing down in the covenant, from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, down to the time of Christ, and their salvation depending on those covenant promises, there had to be a marriage, there had to be a seed raised up. The Lord builds on the foundation of nature. He restores nature, he reforms nature, but he doesn't destroy nature. There has to be marriage. That's the building block of human society and the stability of nations and the welfare of the church. It depends on stable marriages. Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us today, then, we would like to consider this matter of the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah under 3 points. The first head is to notice that here is a wonderfully arranged marriage. Here is a wonderfully arranged marriage. It's common today to think disparagingly of the term an arranged marriage. And if there's no consent, and if it's forced, and all of that, then it is a bad thing. But here is an arranged marriage. But it was arranged in heaven. And here it is working out on earth in the most wonderful way. So we say, first of all, it's a most wonderfully arranged marriage. In the second place, we will try to notice the meeting between Isaac and Rebekah. Oh, what a wonderful and precious meeting that was. What a joyful meeting. And then in the third and final place, to seek to say a few words about the marriage itself, the marriage that they had. As we've already noted, a very happy union it was. And as we go along to try and think of this, not only the historical facts as they lie here before us in the pages of Moses' narrative in Genesis, but to think of these things as a picture of the gospel and how the Lord brings sinners to be married, to be united, brought into union and communion with his dear son, the greater than Isaac, the child of promise, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, we have a wonderfully arranged marriage here. And this was arranged for Isaac by Isaac's father, Abraham. Abraham will not have Isaac to marry a Canaanite. He knew that the Canaanites were under God's wrath, under a special ban, a special and terrible manifestation of God's anger and curse against wickedness. They were devoted to destruction. And bringing a Canaanite into the household of faith, bringing a Canaanite, a heathen idolater of wicked people, bringing them into the family of Abraham would have marred, it would have corrupted. And that's a very solemn thing. Young people, be careful who you marry. Be careful, above all else, about the true religion, that it would be maintained. Abraham shall do justice and judgment and instruct his household in the ways of the Lord. And when Esau took Canaanite-ish wives, they were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. bringing their worldly, wicked, sinful ways into contact with God's people here. That would be something that Abraham could not abide. But Isaac, as we know, is a very beautiful character in Scripture. He seems to have been a very retiring man. Abraham was a man of activity. Abraham left out of the Chaldees. That was the activity of faith. And in many ways, there are patterns where Isaac follows his father Abraham. Many of the events of Isaac's life are a following on. But Isaac is waiting on the Lord. He's patient. That's his character. And these are two sides of faith. There's the activity of faith and there's the passive waiting for faith. And then Isaac's son Jacob, perhaps with some of Rebekah's energy in him, inherited from his mother. He also is a man of activity. But you see in Jacob the transformation of his character by grace. And these are all very important in the Christian life. Every believer, it must have something of these in them. They must have something of Abraham's activity. They must have something of Isaac's waiting. And they must have their character transformed as Jacob's was. That's in the life of faith. Now, we know concerning Isaac that he was a child of supernatural birth. It was beyond the ordinary powers of nature that Isaac would ever have a being. Abraham was 100 years of age and Sarah 90 years of age when Isaac was born. And why is that? That was to show that the covenant is not a natural thing. The blessing of God is not of nature. The blessing of God must transcend nature. The blessing of God must transform nature. It must restore what sin has taken away. Isaac, if he is to come into this world at all and have a being, he must be a child of promise. And that promise will be tested. 25 years Abraham must wait for Isaac. And when Isaac is born, it is of this wonderful intervention of God's power. Is that not telling you about a greater than Isaac? Is that not telling us about a greater son of promise? In the fullness of the times, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, the long-promised Messiah. Abraham, you must plead for 25 years to see Isaac. Abraham, you must be prepared to sacrifice Isaac, to give him up to death on the altar on Mount Moriah. But oh, the Son of God must come into this world, the church longing and praying for thousands of years, for the Son of God, for Emmanuel, to become incarnate. The incarnate God coming into this world, the seed of promise. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yes, Isaac is an amiable character. Isaac is a man of faith. When he consented to be bound on Moriah at the altar, he was entering into the faith that his father had, that he would be raised from the dead. And thereby he entered into the faith of the covenant. He entered into the promises and the blessings of the covenant. He proved by that faith that was given to him by grace that he was the true heir of the promises. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Ah, dear friend, it's when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father offered him up there, there was no substitute for Christ. There was a substitute, there was a ram for Isaac. But there was no substitute for Christ. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. And therefore, Isaac is the heir of the promises. If Abraham has been made a great man in God's goodness, a rich man, rich in faith, rich in material possessions, rich in wisdom, rich in goodness, he's bestowing all of this on Isaac. So that Isaac, when he finds a bride, will be able to supply all her needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isaac, the son of promise, needs a wife. Who can he have? We've already said that he cannot go to the daughters of Canaan. Where can he find one on the face of the earth in a dark day who will be a suitable, fit, godly companion for him? There will be very few to whom Abraham can send a servant. He will send them therefore to his own kindred. There the worship of God has not altogether been effaced. There he will find a suitable companion for his dear son. And in every way, when we read the narrative here, in this chapter, we see how suitable she was in every way. How amiable Rebecca was, very young, no doubt, at this time, probably just in her teens. But how willing to pour all that water out, going down, and if you read carefully the account here, it would be a well with steps going down. So it would involve many journeys up and down the steps. It wouldn't perhaps so much be a well with a rope as we're familiar with. She would have to go down into the well and come up time and time again to drink for camels, 10 camels, as we have here. To drink would involve a great amount of labor for this young girl on her own. And she was willing to do it. And you see the generosity of Rebecca before she's even spoken to her father, before she's spoken to Laban, her brother. She tells the man that there's plenty of room and there's plenty of food in her father's house. She was given to hospitality. But you see, above all, she was willing. She was willing to go with Isaac. When it came to it, the man did not want to be hindered. He wanted to get back to Abraham to show that he had been faithful to his commission, the servant. Whether it was still Eliezer of Damascus, he would have been a very old man if he was still alive at this time. Or whether it was another servant, it doesn't matter. He was faithful to his master's commission. Hinder me not. Hinder me not. I need to bring a bride back. I need to give account of my labor. That's what the ministers of the gospel should be saying, dear friend. That's what we should be at when we come to your houses to visit you. Hinder me not. Don't be talking about the world. Don't be talking about things that are a diversion from the great matter of the salvation of your soul. Hinder me not. I need to bring this maiden back to be married to my master's son. Will you go, Rebecca? Are you willing to go with this man whom you've never met till yesterday? Are you willing to be married to one you've never seen? You've never seen his countenance. You've never met him. You only know him by a report that's given to you by this man. Will you give your whole life to this man whom you've never seen? Are you willing it to be his, to be married to him, to be in a covenant union with him? That everything that belongs to him would be yours, but all the, as it were, the trials and tribulations that must come upon you for Isaac's sake, they will be yours also. Are you willing, Rebecca? Will you go with this man away from the house of your father, everything you've ever known, from the land of your nativity? Will you go to a strange place and to a people that you have not known before? It was a great question for a young girl. What does she say unhesitatingly? I will. I will go. She is willing. Yes, she saw the jewels. She saw these things. The raiment that was suitable for one who was to become a princess. She would have the rank of a princess, being married to Abraham's son. And we don't justify the use of jewelry, the excessive use of jewelry and luxurious items of that nature. Not everything that the saints did in the Old Testament is justifiable in our day and age. And the New Testament makes it very clear that in the use of jewelry, in the use of clothing, we have to be very careful. We have that account in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 speaks of the godliness of the ancient wives of the patriarchs. Their godliness, not their outward adorning, but their godliness. That was the thing that was of great price in the sight of God. They behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That's a thing that attracted the servant's attention. How modest, how careful she was. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. She saw the wealth of Abraham's house in these little tokens that she got. And that must have endeared her to Isaac before she had even seen him. She knew that he would be able to support her. And it has often been said, when a sinner comes to Christ, it's for his benefits that they come. It's for what Christ can do for the soul of a sinner that they come to be married to him. They're made willing by the Holy Spirit to give their consent to be married to Christ. And all the gracious benefits that Christ has purchased in his death on the cross, the free, full forgiveness of all their sins, a perfect righteousness, an adoption into the household of faith, and all the heirship and inheritance of heaven, and all the blessings of eternal life in the covenant, and the Holy Spirit to inhabit them and indwell them and sanctify them, and to be God's people and to be married to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. These are wonderful benefits, and they get little through the word of God, through the report of the master's servants in the word of God, in the Bible written, in the Bible preached. These things are made precious to them, and it draws their souls out after the New Testament Isaac. And they say, I will go. That's what Ruth said. Thy people shall be my people. Rebecca was saying it effectively. The very same confession. Are you saying it in your heart today, my dear friend? Was there a time when you said it? As a godly man said, they never did anything more willingly in their lives than when they closed in with Christ. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou dwellest, there will I dwell. The Lord do so, and unto me also, if aught but death part between thee and me. Ruth was saying it with regard to going back with Naomi to the land of Israel, where she had never been before. Rebecca is saying it with regard to marriage with Isaac, whom she'd never seen before, in a land where she had never been before. Ah, friend, are you saying it about one who's in heaven today? You've never seen his face. You cannot see it with the eye of the body. You've heard report of him. Perhaps you've tasted something of the riches of his grace. Are you willing? Are you willing, friend? Is the consent and the assent and the love of your soul going out after the Lord Jesus Christ in the offer of the everlasting gospel? Gather, my saints, unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That's the basis upon which spiritual marriage to Christ takes place. The soul is made willing in a day of his power to receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. Christ crucified. All their salvation and all their desire, and they are drawn irresistibly to him with the cords of a man and the bands of love. And they will follow him all the days of their lives. Are there any Rebeccas here today following the New Testament Isaac? And will you be found among them, dear friends? Well, this was all arranged by Abraham for Isaac. And do we not see in that a wonderful type of God's everlasting love in the covenant of grace? The Father's love, preparing a marriage for his son and calling the guests, sending out his servants, sending out the invitations to bring sinners in that they would be saved with an everlasting salvation in the covenant. That's why the scripture so often speaks of salvation under the picture of marriage. That's what we're singing in Psalm 45. He that hath the bridegroom, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. That's what John the Baptist's labors were about, to bring a bride to the bridegroom. He rejoiced to hear the bridegroom's voice. Do you rejoice? Would it rejoice your soul, dear friend, to hear that greater than Isaac speaking to your soul through his own word? Though he's in heaven and you cannot see him physically, you can hear his voice. You can see the wonderful treasures of his grace. They're revealed in the casket of the word of God. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would open them up to your soul and put them on you, as the servant put them on Rebecca, that the treasures of grace would be put upon you, to adorn you, to take away the shame of your nakedness. Now we must come in the second place to the meeting of Isaac and Rebecca. The meeting. Now she went away from the house of her father with this wonderful blessing. They blessed Rebecca and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Abraham is the father of the faithful. Sarah, as we were reading in 1 Peter there, stands in a similar relation, a mother in Israel, and her daughters, godly women in every generation. And there's a sense in which Rebecca, it has that relation also. And Leah and Rachel did build the house of Jacob. They had a fundamental place in the building of the church, in God's purposes. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. That's billions of people. And let thy seed possess the gate of thine enemies. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now that it haven't been yet, after the flesh, billions of people from the Jewish or Arab races. That's not yet taken place, if it ever will, to that number. But there will be, we believe, billions in heaven, in the spiritual seed of Abraham, in the spiritual progeny of Isaac. And she occupies this place spiritually, in the spiritual church of God, because it's a picture of spiritual marriage and spiritual fruitfulness. And that blessing will come to pass. The Lord will have multitudes, a number which no man can number. But you have to have a meeting with Christ, friend, just as Rebecca needed a meeting with Isaac for that marriage to take place and all these blessings to then flow out. Now, it doesn't tell us the details of the journey. We don't need to know that. But we can be sure that Rebecca would be finding out as much as she possibly could about her husband to be. And that is what you and I are to do in the Word of God, to be finding out as much as you possibly can about Christ. But you see, where was Isaac? Where was Isaac? What was Isaac doing when he met with his bride? He was in the field meditating, praying, thinking about the great realities. The eventide of the day. Do you go aside in the evening when the work of the day is finished, friend? Do you spend time to seek the Lord? Are you alone with the Lord and with his word and with your soul, with your sins, with your reasons to be thankful to the Lord, with your need of mercy, with your need of God's blessing on your providence, with all the burdens and cares that come upon you, with the great needs of your never-dying soul? Are you going aside in secret? No one else in the field here but the Lord, at meeting with his servant, his believing servant Isaac, praying, meditating, calling upon the Lord. And we can be sure that there was no doubt whatsoever that Isaac would be praying for the success of the servant's journey to find a bride. He would be anxious, he would be committing the matter to the Lord. And that's what you are to do, dear friend. In connection with the preaching of the everlasting gospel to you and to your own family, to your own providence, to the needs of your own soul, to your future, and to the ingathering of God's elect throughout all the nations of the world down to the end of time. You're to make all these things a matter of prayer. Do you pray for the ministers of Christ? Are you much in prayer for the ministers of Christ? If you get much of a spirit of prayer to intercede for the servants of Christ, friend, it is highly likely that you will get a blessing for your soul under the preaching of the word. If you cannot bring yourself to pray for God's servants, don't expect to get anything for your soul except in a way of wonderful mercy. God's servants need the prayers of God's people. Would he not be praying that his bride would be brought safely back to his tent Would he not be praying that all the dangers and difficulties of the way and all the fears and doubts would be removed? And do we not see in Isaac's prayer, dear friend, a wonderful type of the intercession of Christ? What is the Lord Jesus Christ doing in heaven right now? Go to the 17th chapter of John and you will find out what he is doing. He's praying for his church. He's praying that they would be sanctified. He's praying that they would be kept in the world. He's praying that they would have joy. He's praying that the word of God would be blessed to them and succeeding generations. He's praying that they would know his glory. He's praying that they would see his glory at last. He's praying that they would be filled with love, one for another, that they would be one in him, and that the Father's love would be in them. The love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I have kept thy word. I have declared thy name unto them, and will declare it. That's what Christ is praying in heaven at the throne of grace, even as we speak. That's an index to guide us into what Christ prays for his church for. And it's a pattern for us to be praying for also. For these things that are revealed in the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17. And when Christ is typified here by Isaac praying for Rebekah, you'll be praying for the Lord's people. You'll be praying for their safe conduct through this world. You'll be praying for sinners to come into union with Christ. You'll be praying, dear friend, to be prepared and adorned as a bride prepared for her husband, to meet with the Lord at the day of your death, to meet with the Lord, soul and body, at the great day of resurrection. Many things to be bringing to the throne of grace. Are you doing what Isaac was? Are you going aside with regard to these great matters? If the church of God is to be revived, and it will be revived, it must have this instrumentality that the people who profess his name will be praying to his name and calling upon his name. There can't be a revival in the church of God. There can't be a revival in your soul or mine. There can't be a revival of the power of the pulpit. There can't be the salvation of souls instrument as an instrument, dear friend, but from the preaching of the gospel, unless there's a spirit of prayer. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Have you begun to know your way to the throne of grace? Behold, he prayeth, they said of the former Pharisee Saul. Is that true of you, friend? But we also see here, in connection with this meeting, Rebecca's modesty. You see how modest she was. Verses 64 and 65. She asks the servant the identity of this man. Her eyes have seen Isaac for the first time. She wants to know who he truly is. It is my master. So what does she do? Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. If you ever get a meeting with the New Testament Isaac, my dear friend, it will strip you of all confidence in the flesh. It will humble you. It will make you ashamed of your former life. It will give you a desire to be clothed with a righteousness wherewith you may stand in his presence. And that is only his own righteousness. For our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. She felt ashamed, perhaps, to be in his presence. She had that modesty. What a contrast with the immodesty and the immorality of this shameless, adulterous generation in which we live. The way people dress, the way people behave, the way they conduct their lives, full of sin and pride and wickedness and uncleanness. Whatever was wrong in the society in which they lived, They had modesty, at least. And if the Lord brings you to himself, friend, to close in with Christ, it will strip you of the love of sin more and more and more. And you will prize his righteousness more and more and more. That's what Christ is counseling sinners in the visible church to buy. Fine linen, white and clean. White raiment, that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. What are you clothed in today, friend? Is it filthy rags of self-righteousness? Or is it the righteousness of the God-man? She bowed down. Are you bowing in your soul? Are you obeying? Are you humbling yourselves under his mighty hand? It's the grace of humility growing in your soul, child of grace. Then there's the servant's report. He must report what he has done. And every gospel minister must give his account at the end. He must give account of his stewardship and how good it was for this servant that he could give that account with joy. We fear, because of our own sinfulness and our own unfaithfulness, that our account will not be with joy. We fear because of the hardness of heart and the coldness of so many hearers of the gospel that we will have to give account of you, dear friend, not with joy. Oh, what a terrible thing that will be in eternity. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? See how Isaac is delighting in what the servant is telling him. How wonderful if that were true of you, if the people of God and the servants of God who've brought you to the throne of grace, who've set before you the word of life, if in eternity there was a joyful meeting between your soul and Christ, that it would be an account with joy. That's what Paul was saying of the Philippian church. They were his crown and joy. And they met Isaac and Rebekah. She saw him with her eyes. She saw him as he truly was. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's going to be a final meeting between Christ and his church. Yes, a personal meeting at death, following on from the closing in with Christ in the gospel in time. Three meetings, a meeting by grace here for the salvation of their souls, a personal meeting at death. When the soul goes home to heaven, they shall see the King in his beauty then, in the land that is very far off now. But oh, what a wonderful meeting, when they shall all be brought without blemish, without wrinkle, without spot or any such thing. The bride of Christ, adorned as a bride prepared for her husband, body and soul, perfect in holiness, perfect, resplendent in glory. Will you be there, dear friend? Blessed are all they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They shall see him as he is. His name shall be in their foreheads. They'll be completely conformed to the blessed image of Christ. Oh, happy day, happy espousals, happy consummation of spiritual eternal marriage, the covenant of grace brought to its perfect fruition. We'll just say a few words about the marriage itself, finally. The servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And therefore Isaac can now take her to be his bride. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. She was willing to go, and now she meets him. She becomes his spouse. How fair my sister, my spouse. That's what Isaac was saying that day in his soul, in his providence, in the joy of his heart, in nature, and thankful to the Lord in his grace for providing it, this wife for him, through whom the seed of promise would come and all the blessings of the covenant would flow. And he takes her in. We don't read of a ceremony, there may have been, doesn't tell us. We don't read of a feast, it doesn't tell us. These things are not the most important matter, but there is consent. It's the consent that makes the marriage. She was willing, he was willing, and they're married. They're one. They become one flesh. And dear friend, is that not a beautiful picture of what takes place? Christ is willing. Are you willing? The moment the soul is made willing by the Holy Spirit, then the soul closes in with the Lord Jesus Christ and becomes his bride. Thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. And their sinners in Dingwall, who will close in with Christ, even as these glorious gospel marriage terms are propounded to you today. Wilt thou go with Christ? Will you have Christ? Will you take Christ? Will you receive him? Will you rest upon him? Will you consent to be saved by him alone? Will you take his righteousness? Will you take him to be your covering, to be your all and in all, to be your eternal, glorious head and husband? The Church of God is described as the mother of Christ, naturally and mystically, and the mother of every believer. That's what we have in the song. When she finds her beloved once more, the church says she would not rest until she had taken her beloved into her mother's house, into the chamber of her that conceived her. And if you get Christ for your soul, friend, the Church of God will know about it. They will come to know about it. And it will be confessed. It will be seen. It will be professed. And it adds to the glory of Christ. I raised thee up under the apple tree. That was in his mother's house, in the church, Christ being raised up as more are gathered into him, as more are united to him. And that is how one way in which the church is revived, when others are brought in, and the love of Christ is diffused once more in the body of believers. How we long for that. If there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth, does it not shed something of the love of Christ abroad in the hearts of his people when others are gathered in to spiritual covenant marriage and communion with Christ? Well, they had much comfort in their marriage. And that is a very beautiful thing. The blessing of the Lord was evidently upon the union between Isaac and Rebekah. This was a day, as you know, when men sadly did not think anything of marrying more than one wife. That's still the accursed practice of the Mohammedans. But God showed his displeasure. God never tolerated it. It was there, it was a vice, it was a sin. But we don't read of it at all in connection with Isaac. There's something very beautiful about Isaac's character. He maintained his love to his wife, even after the birth of his sons, which he had to pray for over 20 years. She was childless for 20 years. He could have easily taken another wife. He never did. There's something of the fidelity and the love of Christ to his bride in that, is there not? And he's seen manifesting his love, his affection for her later on there in chapter 26, long after she had given birth to Jacob and Esau. Well, if that was true of Isaac, friend, it is abundantly true of Christ. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And he himself was comforted when his mother's death was still felt in his heart 3 years after her death. This brought comfort to Isaac. The Lord will comfort his people. And if we're looking for that, the Lord will give it. Yes, at times in our relations, but above all in relation to himself. Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Well, there are many things, no doubt, that could be said in connection with this marriage. It endured. The blessing of the Lord was upon it. Their love increased. And that will be true, my dear friends, of the love that is between the soul and Christ. It will increase and increase and increase. And even in heaven, when love is made perfect and there's no sin to mar it anymore, and when death is over and gone and all the sorrows of life, the capacity to love Christ will grow and grow and grow perfectly, perfectly, perfectly throughout the endless ages. And it will never, never cease to grow. And Isaac brought her into his mother's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Is that not wonderful? That Christ would ever say, that could be said of any sinner. He loved her. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Will you not taste of that love for yourself, dear friend? Will you not come? Will you not plead for the Holy Spirit to draw you, that you would have a taste of this love in your soul's experience, shed abroad in your heart by the blessed Holy Spirit. May he bless his word to us. We'll call upon his name. O gracious Lord, be pleased to bless thine own word, the word of the truth of the gospel. Take glory to thine own name in gathering multitudes into spiritual union and communion with Christ. Prepare us for eternity. Oh, grant that we would be prepared and adorned by thy grace. Take away all our many sins. Take us to our homes in safety. Come out with us in the evening. Help thy servant in the other part of the congregation in the evening service. Do thou bless him, his health, and his family. Be very gracious to them. And all we ask is only for Jesus' sake. Amen.